Now, I would like us to all pray as we move into this very, very important service. Let me commence by reading a few verses from Numbers 21, verse 4 through verse 6. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. Today, I would like to speak on the subject, fiery serpents. Fiery serpents. And I would add one extra point today. Instead of three, we'll be having 4 points today. Father in heaven, speak your word now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Israel got to the border of the promised land in just 2 years after leaving Egypt. But because of their disobedience, they spent another 38 years wandering in the wilderness. Question. I wonder if we experience wandering outside of God's promises because of our disobedience. Spending time in a wilderness when God said you need not be there. What did they do? They complained that God and Moses brought them out there to die. They complained about the lack of the variety of food. Manna was nutritious. It was tasty. But they said they needed variety. They wanted some steaks and leeks and lentils. They wanted what they had in Egypt. Even though what they had in Egypt, they were slaves at the time. It's amazing how sometimes we can desire things forgetting where we are in bondage and slavery. They complained about the lack of water. Even though God had provided water from a rock, they complained. And in response to their complaints, better believe it, when we complain, God is not deaf. He hears us. In response to their complaints, God sent judgment upon Israel in the form of fiery serpents. We know John 3:16. It's a text that we have memorized and every child can tell you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Question, do we know John 3:14 and 15? John 3:16 we know, but do we see the connection? John 3 is where Jesus is having a discourse with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is being ridiculous by telling Jesus, hey, good teacher, prophet, how can a man be born again? Can I go back in my mother's womb and suddenly be made whole? And in this discourse, Jesus says a number of things to Nicodemus, but he tells him this in John 3, 14 and 15. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So Numbers 21 is our text for today, but we can see the connection immediately to salvation in John chapter 3. This story in Numbers talks about God's punishment for sin. But I'm thankful today that it not only talks about God's punishment, but it talks about God's mercy. The first of 4 points I'm going to make today is Israel's sin. You can say it with me, Israel's sin. What was Israel's sin? And as we talk of Israel, I want us to pay attention and ask ourselves in the process, how are we connected to Israel? They complained against God, and in their complaint, they were rejecting God's person. They were rejecting God's promise. They were rejecting God's provision. And they were rejecting God's prophet. They complained. And before this, Israel was complaining about people, about Moses and Aaron. They were smart to keep their complaints just to people like themselves. But then they got brave and they complained against God. We need to be careful that when we have the habit, or we develop the habit of complaining against God's prophets, God's people, God's servants, that means you also, the priesthood of believers, all of us, that just maybe the habit will take us to a place where now we become comfortable in complaining against God. And by so doing, we complain against his promise. God promised Israel, hey, I'm going to get you to the promised land. Question, what promise has God made to you? And have you been complaining against God and thus against his promise? What about God's promise when he said, the cattle on 1,000 hills are his? And what about his promise when he said, if he can take care of the birds of the air, how much more would he not take care of you? He's promised us that our bread and our water will be sure. God's provision is there for us. Are we like Israel, complaining not just against God's person, not just against God's promise, but also against his provisions? We're living in a very challenging time. It's universal. We're feeling the squeeze all over. Is it possible that even though we are eating every day, even though our cupboards have food, we're still complaining that it doesn't have the kind of food we want? God promises to provide for us, And when we complain against his person, and when we complain against his promises, and we complain against his provisions, we are not good witnesses for the God we talk about. So as Israel complained, God heard them, and their sin was in complaining. My friends, today, I ask of us to be careful about our complaints before God. It's easy to slip from complaining about prophets and people and individuals, and you start complaining against God. Some of us are so wrapped up in ourselves that we go on social media and we say things about our church, about our leaders, and then we wonder why people are not interested in what we have to give to them, because they've already been poisoned as to what kind of people some describe us to be. And so we are complaining now, and God wants to remind us we need to be bigger than that. We need to see how, when we do things, how they affect the God we serve. God provided so they can be healthy, they can be happy, and they can be holy. Let me say that again. God provided so that they can be healthy. Hey, manna was nutritious. It was good. God wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be happy, and he wants us to be holy. But instead of appreciating and accepting what God was doing, they frowned on his grace, his generosity, and his guidance. Follow carefully. We're not just talking about Israel. If God is providing for us so that we are healthy, so that we are happy, and so that we are holy, are we frowning upon God's grace, his generosity, and his guidance? That was Israel. But just in case we say, well, it was Israel, may we be reminded that Paul in Ephesians 2 brings to us what we were like. And this is what Paul says. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I love Paul, who reminds us about God's goodness, that God commended his love toward us in that while we were still in our sins, Jesus died for us. So Israel's sin was the first thing that we needed to note today. Well, there are consequences for sin. So following Israel's sin was Israel's sentence. Oh yes, God can pronounce a sentence. And the one thing about God's sentencing is that it's always just mingled with mercy. Oh, we live in a time when we can go to court and because of prejudice, lack of funds, we're not being dealt with justly. There are innocent people being locked up because they simply can't afford to defend themselves. But when God gives a sentence, we can know it's a just sentence. He sent serpents. The first time we heard of the serpent was not in a way that was wholesome. It was when Eve was tempted to disobey the God who made her. The serpent has been a symbol of sin. And so God sent fiery serpents saying to Israel, this is what you deserve. And the serpents were deadly and they were dreadful. God's sentence was fiery serpents. These serpents had fangs and they injected venom, which brought about fiery pain at the site of the bite. Swelling begins right away when you're bitten by a venomous snake. Discoloration at the site of the bite may vary from white to flaming reds, purples, and dark blues, but there is discoloration. When the devil bites us, there is discoloration. Victims would experience nausea, vomiting, excruciating stomach pains, and cramping. Victims begin to experience extreme thirst. The liver and the kidneys are damaged from trying to filter the toxins from the venomous serpents. And the viper's venom is a hemotoxin. It destroys blood cells and causes bleeding. People bleed to death. They have internal bleeding. The organs cannot deal with the toxins. And this is what the sentence was for Israel. Israel had sinned, and God sentenced Israel. The question is, when we sin, and God puts his judgment or his sentence upon us, what do we do? Well, we can look at Israel and take an example, a page from their book. God sentenced them, and now we see Israel's sorrow. Numbers 21, verse 7 says, therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So when there is sorrow following a sentence, it is a wonderful thing if we can be convicted of our sins before there is sentencing. But in this case, unlike so many cases, it takes a sentence. It takes consequence. It takes punishment to bring conviction, contrition, and confession. Yes, that was Israel. They sinned. As a result of the sin, they were sentenced. And now they are sorrowful. And in their sorrow, they were convicted. They said, we have sinned against you, Moses, and against God. And they had confession. Well, I need to make a confession today. In 2016, I was at a friend's house, and we were having an election night party, and we were waiting for the results, and the results started to come in, and I could not believe what I was seeing on the screen or hearing. And that night when I went home, I was sorrowful. I said to myself, God, nothing can happen without you allowing it. How could you allow this to happen? That I'm confessing, that's how I felt. I could not see that God, and listen to me carefully, when we don't understand how God is moving, when we can't understand, we must never become presumptuous to question God and ask him, God, how come? That's where I was in 2016. You see, something had happened the previous 8 years. And for those who think, Pastor, you don't have to go there. Yes, God has his prophets to speak truth in a time when it is needed. In the previous 8 years, we were even having people from universities, academicians, talking about a post-racial society. We had Barack Obama, and America was now saying there is no racism. Well, we had to see what we have now. We had to see the George Floyds of America to understand that we were not what we thought we were. We've seen it now. In the 8 years prior to this, where was Craig and where was Maya? And I know you're saying, Craig who? Maya who? Well, Craig, let me tell you about Craig. Craig has a bachelor's from Princeton, Ivy League, y'all, and an MBA from the University of Chicago. Maya has a bachelor's from Columbia, Ivy League, y'all, a master's from New York University, and a PhD from the University of Hawaii. Well, in the 8 years previously, I am sure that Craig Robinson could have called up his sister Michelle and say, get me a job in the White House. I am sure that Maya Sotorio could have called up her brother Barack. They share the same mother, could have called up her brother Barack and said, Barack, I have a PhD. You can get me a job in the White House. But you see, in those years, there was decency and integrity. They were not on the family and friends plan. They ran the country like it should. But I wonder, just if they were hiring their family and friends, what would have America said? Now we see. We're exposed. Someone told me something, and I would like to think, let me make it analogous to Michigan. Someone came up with a clever analogy. I'm talking about confession. We need to learn how to confess. I had to confess to God, God, you knew what you were doing, because America needed to be exposed. We needed to see ourselves as we are. And someone said, what if the governor of Florida would have heard of tremendous hurricanes, knew it was dangerous, and came out and lied to the people? Well, I'm living in Michigan. I'm wondering if Governor Whitmer heard that there were tremendous thunderstorms that are going to create damage to the people in the state of Michigan, and she came out and said, it's just going to be a little rain, a little wind, don't matter about it. Would we be thinking that we would re-elect her? We would be calling for her head when thousands die because you lie. And you have evangelicals, yes, on this bandwagon. There is nothing, apparently a spade is not a spade. Sigmund Freud made it very clear that we like to defend ourselves. And the first thing we do is denial. We say it wasn't me. And then sometimes we use rationalization when we can no longer deny. In other words, when we are on tape and our very words are convicting us, we then say, well, I didn't want to cause a panic. Well, really? When we hear talk of poor migrants from Central America, we hear talk that they are rapists and murderers. You telling me you don't want people to panic? When you talk of peaceful protesters as thugs and terrorists, when you talk of black people going into the suburbs and your life is going to be over, you don't want people to panic? When you talk about fraud in mail-in ballots with no evidence, you are trying to make people panic. So don't come now and say that somehow you don't want people to panic. It's a lie. And the question is, if Governor Whitmer had been responsible for the thousands of deaths of Michiganders, would we have been so willing to say we would vote re-election for her? I don't know about you, but America is being exposed to the point now when years ago people had to be in their hoods. They have traded in their hoods for police uniforms. Yes, I said it. Don't say, well, not all policemen are bad. No one needs to say that. Some in the police and in the military are white supremacists. Many have been convicted. We saw one breaking a store window in the protesting so as to get looters to go in and take stuff. They trace him right back to belonging to a white supremacist group. Something is wrong when we can rationalize. And Freud says, not only do we rationalize, we use projection. We put on others what we ourselves are doing. So when people are calling rigged election and are engaging in ways to rig the election, they are simply poster children for what Freud says. I remember when Jesus was with Pilate that Thursday night, it was religious people who cried, give us Barabbas. We don't want decency. We don't want integrity. We want people who lie to us, even though it kills thousands of us. I do believe that Israel back then in the wilderness complaining and being sentenced, they became sorrowful and they offered confession. They said, "We have sinned." My Christian brothers and sisters, we need to look sin in the eye and call it for what it is, and we need also to confess. Don't call a lie just not wanting people to panic. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. I don't know about you, but Moses was really something else. How many times do you feel like genuinely praying for somebody who deserves the punishment he or she is receiving? It's one thing to pray for people that we believe are innocent, that they're not deserving. It's one thing to pray for people that we think are weak, people that we thought were beguiled, they were just caught up in the moment. But how many of us would be willing to pray for people who was just trying to tell us how bad we are? But the Bible says, and Moses prayed for the people. We need some Moseses in God's house. Israel's sin, Israel's sentence, Israel's sorrow, and you can guess it, following the theme of S's, S, Israel's salvation. Israel's salvation. And I want to go to the pen of inspiration, because this is a passage of scripture. The remedy was very challenging. The serpent is a symbol of sin. Why would God tell Moses to make a serpent of brass and put it up and let the people look at it, and when they look at it, they would be healed? Well, I want you to read with me from the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 430. Moses was divinely commanded to make a serpent of brass, resembling the living ones, and to elevate it among the people. To this, all who had been bitten were to look, and they would find relief. He did so, and the joyful news was sounded throughout the encampment that all who had been bitten might look upon the brazen serpent and live. Many had already died. And when Moses raised the serpent upon the pole, some would not believe that merely gazing upon that metallic image would heal them. These perished in their unbelief. Yet there were many who had faith in the provision which God had made. Fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters were anxiously engaged in helping their suffering, dying friends to fix their languid eyes upon the serpent. If these, though faint and dying, could only look once, they were perfectly restored. Someone said, just one look, that's all it took. The servant of the Lord continues, the people well knew that there was no power in the serpent of brass to cause such a change in those who looked upon it. The healing virtue was from God alone. Catch that now, my friends. God alone. In his wisdom, he chose this way of displaying his power. By the simple means, the people were made to realize that this affliction had been brought upon them by their sins. Stop there, y'all. By their sins. Not someone else's sin. Not visiting the iniquities of the fathers and the mothers upon the children unto the fourth and third generation. By their sins. They were also assured that while obeying God, they had no reason to fear, for he would preserve them. There is something about God. Here is your sentence. Here is your punishment. But here is your assurance. If you obey me, I am telling you, look on this brass serpent and you're going to live. You're going to be preserved. The lifting up of the brazen serpent was to teach Israel an important lesson. Yes, God is teaching through Israel. And what was the lesson? They could not save themselves from the fatal effect of the poison in their wounds. God alone was able to heal them. When Satan puts his toxins in you, you can't save yourself. God alone can save you. Yet they were required to show their faith in the provision which he had made. They must look in order to live. It was their faith that was acceptable with God. And by looking upon the serpent, their faith was shown. They knew that there was no virtue in the serpent itself, but it was a symbol of Christ and the necessity of faith in his merits was thus presented to their minds. Yes, look up on that pole. For us, the pole is the cross. And Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us so that we can live. Fiery serpents. Yes, Israel's sin was followed by Israel's sentence, was followed by Israel's sorrow, and was followed by Israel's salvation. But the salvation was not in a pole. It was not in a serpent of brass. It was in Jesus, in obeying what Jesus says. So my brothers and sisters today, my appeal for us today is that we look at Israel and we examine ourselves and we ask the question, what is my sin? What is my sentence? Am I sorrowful? And if I am, by faith, I can have salvation. So today, my appeal is for us to have confession, conviction, and contrition. And when God sees that, and he asks us to look at Jesus, God says we can have salvation. God wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be holy. He does not want us to die. He does not want us to frown upon his grace and his generosity. He wants us to be grateful for what he has provided. Fiery serpents don't have to kill us if we can look upon the cross. Just one look. That's all it took. Father in heaven, today, even before we have a closing hymn, my appeal is that all of us will get to a place where we don't wonder for 38 long years when we could have reached the promised land before. What are your promises to us today? Is it having provisions? Is it taking care of your people? What are your promises to us? Is it that our children will do well? Would excel not only at school, but in life? What are your promises to us today? May we examine ourselves. May we accept that the faith of sinners, the faith to obey Jesus, to look up and live, that we can have that same faith even as we ask for Jesus and not hold on to Barabbas. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say amen.